For this morning, Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. As we are continuing in a chapter-long presentation by Stephen to the Sanhedrin, as they have brought him in and have put false witnesses up to speak against him to the civil and religious council of the Jews. Last week we took verses 1 through 8, and we begin at verse 9 for this morning. And when the patriarchs became jealous, they sold Joseph into Egypt. And God was with him. And God delivered him from out of all of his afflictions. And he gave to him grace and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he, in spite of the English translations, this verb still belongs to God, and God appointed him to be governing over Egypt and his whole house, that is Pharaoh's. Now a famine came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great tribulation, that is great affliction, accompanied the famine. And our fathers could not find sustenance. Notice the imperfect tense verb with the negative. They could not continually find sustenance. And when Jacob heard that grain existed in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. That's the literal translation. It means the first time. It actually came three times. Jacob sent our fathers, pertaining to the 10 sons of Jacob that were sent to find food because of they heard that there was food in Egypt. And our fathers could not find sustenance. And when Jacob heard that grain existed in Egypt, he sent our fathers in the first visit. And in the second visit, or in the second time, Joseph was made known again. Those of you in the Greek class notice ana is in front of this word. Here's our use for again. Joseph was made known to his brothers again. And the race of Joseph, not the family, but the race of Joseph, became manifest to Pharaoh. And when Joseph sent, he called to himself his father Jacob and all of his relatives, in all 75 souls. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were moved or transferred unto Shechem, and they were placed in the tomb which Abraham purchased with a price of silver from the sons of Emor of Shechem. Again, we're dividing this message up into sections. It is the longest message in the book of Acts and the most prominent message in the book of Acts, as Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recounts the history of Israel, but from God's perspective, not just the Jewish perspective, but from God's perspective. We saw in verses 2 through 8 the promise given to Abraham. Abraham's failure and God's promise. And these two are mixed all the way through the presentation of the history of the children of Israel. How our fathers failed. How our fathers were in need. How our fathers wound up in Egypt, not the land of Canaan. How our fathers failed, but how God kept his promise. Now, in the end of this message, Stephen is going to say, you see, God has kept his promise. But in spite of all of our forefathers failing. Now, Stephen is standing before the religious council. They're doing the same thing to Stephen as our fathers did to Joseph, as we will see today. But Abraham failed. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, because God called him to, and he says, come out of your land and come out from your relatives and come into a land wherever I'm going to show you. And so he left, but he left with Lot, he left with his father. He couldn't leave the relatives behind and took the relatives with him. And so he was put off for another 12, 13 years, because by the time they traveled to Haran, which is a halfway point between the Mesopotamia Valley and Canaan, when they got there, his father got sick and couldn't travel anymore. So he couldn't leave. And the text indicates in verses 2 through 8 that God basically said, because you're tied down with taking care of your father, I mean, God backed off and says, okay, well, we're just going to have to put off your calling for another 12 to 13 years until circumstantially you're able to do it. After his father died, then he was able to travel and go into the promised land. And even when he came into the promised land, the problems that he had with Lot. And I would encourage you to read the history in the book of Genesis of these people, because you actually see the failure of the human being over and against the promise of God. And that's what it's all about. It's showing that God holds up his promise in spite of what we do. But at the same time, we suffer the persecution, the consequences of our disobedience. We suffer the consequences. God's going to fulfill his will. But a lot of times, he puts it off. He lets us experience the consequences of our decision making. And we make decisions to accommodate people and things and activities. And a lot of times God's calling for us and the direction that he's leading us is put off for years, until the people and the activities have died off and now we're able to serve the Lord. And that's why Jesus mentioned the harsh words that he did about your enemies will be those of your own household. How that your love for Christ must be so much more than mother and father and brothers and sisters and lands and houses. Your love for Christ must be so much more that to these other people and these other things, it looks like you hate them. There cannot even be a closeness there. The reason why? Satan will use anything and anybody. He's not fair. He finds out the person or persons or the activities that mean the most to us emotionally and socially and personally. And he will use them to distract us from the things of the Lord. That's why God told Abraham, leave your land. I'm not going to bring revival to the Ur of the Chaldees. That's a pagan community, a pagan lifestyle. Come out from the land and come out from your family. Your family's involved in the pagan lifestyle. Come out from them. He didn't do it, and it affected his whole life, even though God was true to keep his promise. Now today, in verses 9 through 16, we study about Joseph. First, we studied about Abraham. And then we study about Joseph. Verses 9 and 10 tell us the personal things about Joseph. The patriarchs, that is the 10 sons of Jacob, he had 12, but the 10 or actually 11 sons at the beginning, when they become or after they became jealous of Joseph, they sold him into slavery to Egypt. And you'll remember that he came to his brothers, and he being the youngest, he said to his brothers, I had a dream. And the robe of the firstborn and the robe of the one who's to inherit the things of their father was placed upon me. And I had another dream where you, basically the interpretation of the dream as they interpreted it, is that they would bow down. Their sheaves were bowing down to his sheaf. And so he's like, the brothers were like, you got to be kidding. You're the youngest brother and you're telling us that we're going to be serving you? And so they took him and threw him into a pit. And when the Egyptian tradesmen and merchants were coming through, they gave him, pulled him out of the pit and gave him as a slave to the merchants in Egypt. And he wound up in Egypt as a slave. But it is interesting, at the end of verse 9, it says, and God was with him. That's the point of Stephen's story. Is that, look what our fathers did to Joseph. You know, our patriarchs, our fathers of the Jewish nation, and the 12 tribes of Israel come from Jacob's sons. Look what Jacob's sons did to Joseph. They threw him into a pit and they sold him to as a slave, and they took him to Egypt. And so now the parallel, you see, he's starting to draw parallel lines between the religious Sanhedrin that he's standing in front of and himself. He's like in the place of Joseph, and they're doing this to him. He's pointing out the failure of leadership down through the years to believe and submit to God's plan and God's promise, which God already fulfilled. The reason why they're calling him in and holding court over him is because God fulfilled his promise to Israel. He sent the Messiah. But they've rejected it, just like all of the leadership down through the years of the history of the Jewish people have rejected God's moving and dealing with his people. God was with Joseph. Now, there's two things I want you to get out of this morning's presentation. Is number one, in spite of what happened to Joseph, from the time he had the dreams and from the time his brothers took him and threw him into a pit and sold him to Egypt, the Bible says God was with him. We must understand two things about the ways of the Lord. Is that in spite of what happens to us, God is with us. And secondly, God has and does ordain hard circumstances as part of his plan, part of his will. Joseph was sold off and God was with him. By example, here are three things. First of all, it says, and God delivered him from out of all of his afflictions. It's important to understand the language that's being used because it's the same language used in Hebrews chapter 5. And I believe in Hebrews chapter 5, it's at verse 7. Let me check it. If you have a Bible, you might want to look at Hebrews chapter 5. It says of Jesus, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, at verse 7, that in his days upon the earth, in this flesh, he offered up both petitions and prayers to the one who is able to save him from out of death. Same phrase is used here in the book of Acts. The ek, the preposition ek with the genitive. From out of death. And then it says, and having been heard, he was heard because of his godliness. Now those who oppose the resurrection of Jesus Christ say, this text cannot be right. Because if Jesus prayed to the one who is able to save him from out of death, and the Bible says in Hebrews 5:7 that God heard him because of his godliness, well, how was he delivered? He died. They say he was not delivered from death. His prayer was not answered. God the Father did not deliver him from experiencing death. And that's true, but that's not what the text says. Hebrews 5:7 says that God delivered him from out of death. That's resurrection. In the book of Acts, in our text in verse 10, it says that God delivered him from out of all of his afflictions. And when I look back on the life of Joseph, God's with him, right? God delivered him from out of all of his afflictions, thlipsis, the stress, the pressure that he'd experienced. And it's plural. from the time he was thrown into the pit, and Jacob the father was lied to and said, our brother Joseph was torn apart by lions and your son is dead. So they lied to their father when they betrayed their brother. When he was down in the pit, when he was sold as a slave into Egypt, God was with him and God delivered him. Now, I don't see that. He was not delivered from it, but he was delivered out of it. As we follow the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, we find out that while he was a slave in Egypt, he was a servant in Potiphar's house, the Pharaoh. And one day, Potiphar and the men were not around, so Potiphar's wife decides to try to seduce Joseph. And Joseph says, I don't want anything to do with this. And she grabbed him by his coat, and he just got out of his coat and left her with the coat, and he took off. He fled from the seduction. So because rejected, she goes to her husband and says, the man who owns this coat seduced me. And so Joseph was thrown in prison. Now remember, God is with him, and God is delivering him out from all of his afflictions. So while he's in prison, the butler and the baker are thrown into prison. And they have dreams, but they have no one to interpret the dream for them. And Joseph said, I can interpret the dream. One of you is going to be killed and one of you is going to be released. And the one who's going to be released, remember me. I'm in prison. Put in a good word for me. And so when the butler got out, he was the one that got released. When Pharaoh had dreams and he couldn't understand them, then the butler remembered, oh, there was a guy in prison that could tell dreams. So even with God with him, I mean, if I were in prison and I say, well, hopefully he remembers me and tells Pharaoh, reminds him that I'm in prison, he puts in a good word for me, and he forgets. God's with him? Where's God? You know? Where's his help? Where's his deliverance? So Pharaoh brings in Joseph from out of prison, says, I understand you can understand dreams. He tells him that there were 7 fatted cows. Then 7 lean cows. What does all this mean? And he says there's 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine coming to the land. What should we do? For the 7 years of plenty, store up and save for the 7 years that will be in famine. Pharaoh was so struck by this wisdom and his ability that he put him as second in command, right under Pharaoh, over all of the land of Egypt, as our text tells us, and even over Pharaoh's household. You're in charge. You're the administrator. And so it is interesting that as we go through here, we'll find the provision as now Jacob and his brothers, it's been 12 years now. He was at about age 17 when they threw him into the pit, and he was about 29, 30 years old when he was elevated to the premier of Egypt under Pharaoh, governing the whole nation. So what is interesting is that 12 years that he suffered hardship, God delivered him from out of it all because God's purposes were fulfilled. In that that Joseph learned how to trust the Lord, how to know that he was right in the situation. He was right in the sight of God. His heart is right. And all of these things are happening to train him how to be second in command in Egypt and how to be used by God for ministry. The same thing with King David. David's not in this particular text, but I've studied the life of David because I'm just fascinated by it. Remember when Saul was king and God says, you will no longer be king. I have chosen David. He is the anointed king. Okay, That's it, right? Well, Saul decides, because he's evil, he decides to try to kill David. And Saul pursues David. So here's King David on the run. He's the king, right? He's the anointed of God, but he's on the run. And the only people who are on the run with him are criminals, because they're on the run. These are not the standard guard of Israel. These the little group that was with David were criminals who were on the run. And all the various incidents of David, eventually he was put into the position that God called him to be. But all of those experiences were teaching him how to govern and how leadership over people. I guess if you can lead criminals, you can lead a nation. All that David had to suffer in hardship and affliction was for his training. Was God with him? Yes, he was. Why didn't God stop it? Because through it, God would use those times of stress and affliction to train him to follow and serve the Lord. Same thing with Joseph in our text. God delivered him from out of all of his afflictions. That is to say, like resurrection. Just like Jesus had to die, God the Father didn't deliver him from death, but from out of death. Same preposition is used here. Joseph was delivered from out of his afflictions, that is to say, on the other side of his afflictions. He went through them, but God delivered him from out of them. Secondly, God gave to him grace and wisdom before Pharaoh. God gave him that grace and that wisdom. In chapter 6, verse 3, it tells us about Stephen that he was full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Remember, Stephen was chosen out of that group now. There were seven men chosen and to help the distribution to the Greek-speaking Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Stephen was one of them. But he now emerges from out of one of the seven, and God's Spirit is upon him to stand before the Sanhedrin and recite for them the history of Israel and how the leadership in Israel has failed all the way down the line, but how God has kept his promise, and it's exactly what they're doing to him. The third thing is, in verse 10, is that God appointed him to be governing over Egypt. Now, verses 11 through 14, we've seen the personal information about Joseph, his relationship with God. Now the provision. Verse 11 says, "Now a famine came in the land," notice both in Egypt and Canaan, both where Joseph is, and back home where Jacob and his 11 brothers are. Remember, Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead by the report of the brothers. So not only was there a famine, but there was great affliction. Same word, thlipsis, as verse 10 for afflictions. Tremendous stress. You can imagine, no food. There's a famine in the land. So it adds tremendous stress on people. They're afflicted. And he says, our fathers could not find sustenance. Who's their fathers? The 11 sons. And he's making a point of saying, our leaders, our patriarchs, our fathers, the people from whom we came, the 12 tribes of Israel, they were not able to find sustenance. So verse 12 says that when Jacob heard that grain existed in Egypt, Stephen says in verse 12, he sent our fathers. Again, making emphasis. He sent them the first time. But during the second trip to get food, Joseph was made known to them. And the race of Joseph was made known or manifested to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't know that he was a Jew, that he had come from Canaan, and that he'd come from Jacob. Now Pharaoh is enlightened both to the fact that Joseph was made known to his brothers, and that now he realizes that this is his family. And if you read the story, because Stephen is just summarizing here, now that he knows that his relatives are from Canaan, is that Pharaoh welcomes the relatives. But it is interesting, if you remember the account in Genesis, when Joseph was made known to his brothers, he said to them, "I'm Joseph, your brother." They were shocked. But he says, "Don't worry." See, this is the evidence that his afflictions that he had to go through was shaping his character as a person. He said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Wow, how can you go through that for 12 years, continually experiencing bad luck, you know? And in your heart, you're trying to do what's right. Woman tries to seduce you and you run. You're sitting there in jail and you're saying, "Remember me," and they forget you. I mean, where's God? So that God could place Joseph in a position in Egypt so that when the famine hit the land, there would be God's provision so that the children of Israel, as we know it, their fathers, could go to Egypt and find food. What if nothing happened to Joseph and he was back in Canaan? None of this ever transpired. And there was a famine, and Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt. Actually, they wouldn't have grain, would they? Because God's provision of wisdom and grace wouldn't be there to say, when you have 7 years of plenty, save up for the 7 years of famine. But what if there's a famine? And there's no Joseph. God's man's not in the camp where there's food. Through Joseph, God provided wisdom and grace to save food so that the remnant of what we know as the children of Israel, their fathers, their patriarchs, could go to Egypt and get food, and God would sustain them through these difficult times through the provision of grain in Egypt. Through Joseph. So not only through Joseph did God save the Egyptians, but also saved his father and brothers. And Joseph, with his wisdom, basically says, I see the hand of God. When you meant it for evil, God used it for good. That's why Romans 8:28 is so important. It says, God works everything for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say everything is good. It says God works everything out for the good. That's what in Joseph's case. That's in David's case. Everything wasn't good in a human sense. But in the end, everything was for God's purposes. Everything was for the good. It shaped their character and their person by going through the hardships and the afflictions. So verse 14 says, Joseph sent and called for Jacob and his relatives, who were 75 in all. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it mentions 70. The Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament says 75. And there are reasons why that. 70 is a rounded number. But the 70 doesn't include some other people directly associated with Joseph. The Greek text says 75 souls in all. Because when Pharaoh found out that these were Joseph's relatives, he says, "Come on, bring them in. Give them food. They're your family." So Pharaoh received them. And now the purpose for it all in verses 15 and 16. When Jacob went down to Egypt, he died and our fathers. Now the punchline here is that all of this happened to get the children of Israel down to Egypt. They're not in the promised land. The patriarchs tried to do away with Joseph. They tried to kill Joseph. They tried to get rid of him, just like the leadership is trying to do to the Messiah. What is what they're trying to do with Stephen? Get rid of him. Even though God is fulfilling his promise. See, Stephen's following the promise of God all the way through the history of the Jews, but he's also pointing out that the leadership rebelled against God's promise all the way through. It wasn't just when Jesus came. The Jewish leaders rebelled all the way through, just like they were doing now. So Jacob and our fathers, meaning the 12 sons of Jacob, where the 12 tribes came from, died. Verse 16 says, and they were moved to Shechem and placed in the tomb which Abraham purchased for with a price of silver from the sons of Emor of Shechem. Their father's name was Shechem. He's telling them that if you remember our history, that the end result of our forefathers, the patriarchs, our fathers, the basis for our nation Israel, is that they died and they eventually wound up in Gentile territory. You can see why by the time he gets through with this message, the council is steaming mad. And Stephen is taken out and killed because of the false witnesses. Even as we see in the body of Christ today, as in the Jews are no different than the Gentiles are. I'm amazed, yet I shouldn't be, but I'm amazed at how much leadership, as we call it in the body of Christ, gets angry when God fulfills His word. It's just the promise of God. Here's what God's Word says. It's very upsetting. Could ruin our programs. We have a reaction to what God's doing. It shows the condition of our hearts. We're just like the sailboat, as I've mentioned it before. We try to start the motor and do it ourselves, but when you receive Christ, you're like a sailboat. You're casting the sail and you're saying, let the wind of your spirit take me in the direction that you want me to go. Whereas before Christ, we were using the motorboat and we were going wherever we wanted to go. Leadership down through the years had done this. But God was with Joseph. And through Joseph, through Abraham and through Joseph, God kept His promise. But the leadership rebelled. And so as they're hearing this, and we'll take it step by step each week, as they're hearing this, they're understanding, because in the end, He's going to point to them and say, you're doing the same thing. That's what's going to cause Him to be killed. But God was with him. We need to understand God's ways. God works everything for the good. God is always with us, even when we look around us and think, where is the Lord anyway? How can He let this happen to me? God, help me, deliver me, and things just get worse. It's all the development and building of character. It's the building and development of our relationship with Christ. Our walk with Him. That's God's design plan. That's why I have said to you before is that if we look at this earthly life as boot camp, that's all it is. The whole span of life is boot camp preparing us to go be with the Lord. So when we approach the Lord with the attitude of, why does this have to happen to me? We have lost sight of why we're here and where we're going. Everything we go through is preparing us, changing us, transforming us into the image of Christ. If we want to understand things, well, all we have to do is go to the foot of the cross. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why did God do that to His Son? Why did He allow Him to be crucified? Why did He allow Him to be abused? Why did He allow Him to suffer the things that He did? Once you find the answer to God the Father's will for His Son, we'll understand why it is for us. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time in Your Word as we learn and receive from the ministry that You had through Stephen, and You do have. We pray that Your Spirit would bless our hearts with understanding more of Your ways. We ask that Your Spirit would move in our lives and give us understanding. Give us the faith and the prompting of Your Spirit to trust the Lord through everything, because God is with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.